Lesson is on principle of prophecy, telling time. Now, I don't need to tell you how to tell time. You already know. If you needed to know what time it is, you look at your watch, you look at the clock. But this is in relation to prophecy, of course. So we'll go to the lesson text, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And it reads, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he had made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me whom am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. To the intent that is now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's basically seeking to relay knowledge, to give them knowledge of what is going on in Scripture, of how this gospel came to pass. And the focus verse is found in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Amen. I'm glad that God has a way, that he has a plan in my life. And that's what we're going to be learning about today, is God's timing. Now, is it possible to surprise God? And we know that since he declares the end from the beginning and has an answer, that answer to the question must be no. We cannot surprise God in any way, shape, or form. The translation of Isaiah 46, verse 10, offered by the New Living Translation, makes this clear. "Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." God is well able to bring his plans into pass, to make them happen. You know, some who read Scripture seem compelled to try to map out dates for fulfillment of various prophecies. We see time maps all the time. And I do believe pastors mentioned a couple of times, 89 reasons why God will come in 89. Well, we know that doesn't come true. We know that doesn't come to pass. Because the complete failure of anyone to succeed in this effort should demonstrate the futility of date setting. We can't set the date. The scripture reads, "No man knows the day nor the hour." And although it may seem with some prophecies that it would be possible to find a starting point and do the simple math and arrive at the firm fulfillment date, we must keep in mind that God does not think quite as we do. We read it earlier, his ways are not our ways. If we go to first slide, this quotes Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, I'm glad of that, because sometimes my thoughts are just downright dumb. But my ways are higher than your ways. You know, it is appropriate for us to study the prophecies of Scripture and to proclaim that they will be fulfilled. But it is counterproductive to attach dates to them. To do so can threaten the faith of God's people when the predictions fail. Amen. God's perspective. Every parent who has taken a road trip with children has been asked, and probably many times over, are we there yet? You know, we're taking a trip up to Exit Glacier today with the youth, and I'm sure at some point somebody's going to say, are we there yet? And probably on the way back home when they're all exhausted, are we there yet? And usually I ask that just right out of the way. Are we there yet when taking a trip? Just to get it out of the way, you know. But we don't know. All of us are on various journeys of life. Road trips, experiences with suffering, moments of exhilaration. And, you know, sometimes we just ask, well, what's the point? Are we there yet? Have we arrived yet? We have all asked the same question. But our times are in God's hand. We can see that in Psalms 31, verse 15. But as long as we are on this earth, we have never truly reached our destination. You know, what's our end goal here today? It's to make it to heaven, to go to heaven. That is our end goal. As long as we are on this earth, we have not reached that goal. But God alone knows the significance of the mile markers along the way. His perspective of time is different from ours. Whether in our personal lives or in the fulfillment of his prophecies, only he knows whether we are almost there. That's why I'm glad we can just trust and believe. I was talking to a coworker a couple days ago, and he said, you know, I don't have everything figured out about prophecy. All I know is that God's got it in control. He's got it in his hands, and that's the way I'm going to leave it. But faith is not an attempt to manipulate God or convince him to do something he would not otherwise do. It is trusting God, regardless of life's circumstances, regardless of what we were going through. It is trust and faith in God that he will make it happen, that he can keep us. And I look at Job and just wonder how he could be so confident in God when all this stuff was going wrong. But he said, he's been so good to me so far that I cannot doubt him. And I have to trust in him. You see, there's raw emotion of what some have called disappointment with God. Something we don't understand. It appears in Psalms. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? We find that in Psalms chapter 10, verse 1. And we know that even Jesus expressed this question as he prayed the words of Psalm 22 as he was on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and not silent. That's Psalms 22, verses 1 and 2. But we have to keep in mind, however, that we have limitations of our own human understanding, our human perspective. We come into the stage of life after thousands of years of history have transpired. We live a short time. We depart this fleeting life. The reality is well captured in the poetry of the Psalms. My days are like the shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. That's Psalms 102, verse 11. But the next verse, it reveals why God's perspective on time is different than our own. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. That's Psalms 102, verse 12. He's gone through this before. He knows how it's going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. And we can trust in God that he can work it out. But during our few days on earth, it may seem to us that God is distant and uninvolved in the face of major world crises, including evil that comes by humans, by human hands, by human efforts. But he has been at work since before creation to deal with all consequences of sin. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. He has this all planned out. He has his ways, and his ways are higher than our own, read earlier. But in the meantime, just as God desires us to trust him with our personal disappointments and questions, he also calls us to trust him with the way he works out his redemptive plan, including the time frame of his fulfillment. If we go to slide number 2. Our limited perspective on time and human history sometimes causes us to think that our day is the most evil and troubled day in the history of the world. You know, we don't have to even pick up the newspaper or see the news to know that something bad is going on in the world. There's a crisis, there's a natural disaster, there's a battle somewhere, there's a killing. We know that this comes to pass. We know this is in our world. But we can see that throughout history, it's been the same way. Our limited perspective on time in human history sometimes causes us to think that our day is the most evil. But when we think this way, we may wonder why God has not already arrived to punish evildoers and to usher in his reign of peace. Well, why are you allowing this to happen, God? But Scripture says, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. The New Living Translation translates that verse is, "Don't long for the good old days, for you don't know whether they were any better than today." See, God has always had his hand in this world. He's always had his touch. He's always had complete control, whether we see it or know it or not. He's got it all in control. Perhaps it would give us some realistic perspective to remember that in Genesis 4, when Cain killed Abel, the murder rate of the human population was 25%. That's a whole lot higher than it is today, I can guarantee you that. As to why God does not wipe entire swaths of people off the earth today in judgment for their sins, we should keep in mind that he was willing to spare Sodom if only 10 righteous people could have been found there. You know, God has his way of working things out. We may not understand it, but he still has his way. He still has his purpose, and he still has his plan. Amen? And we know that we can see that here, that every person makes a difference. The choices we make today makes a difference. If you could only find 10 righteous people. Amen. Even Jesus' description of the future as similar to the days of Noah and Lot does not suggest that the future will be unusually evil. Rather, his description indicates that the future will be very much like the past, with things going on as usual until the end suddenly interrupts normality. You know, that kind of caught me. As usual. things are going to continue the way they have been, as usual, until Christ comes again. As usual. There's nothing inherently evil about eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, or building. We see that in Luke 17, verses 26 through 28. But this is the normal discourse of life. You know, sometimes we say business as usual. It just keeps going on. Scripture indicates that even as we look about us in shock and dismay at developments in our world, see, God is not surprised. God sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's coming. He knows what's around the corner, so to speak. Nor does he feel rushed to conclude his work due to unanticipated decay of the human condition. See, he sees it's coming. But he has his plan to work out. He is purposely and intentionally accomplishing his purposes in Christ and in the church, through the church. When we think surely that God will shorten these days, lest no flesh should be saved, it's Mark 13, verse 20, we must remember that we are gauging conditions through a human, not through a divine perspective. You know, sometimes I just have to ask God, well, why are you doing this? I don't quite understand. Could you just give me a little glimpse of what you're trying to do? But we have to look through his perspective, not our own. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." He's working it all out for us, according to his will. He has a plan. He has a purpose. Amen? Amen. You know, the prophets may not have understood the full portrait, the full content of what their prophetic messages were about the church, but those of us who look back from where we are right now, we look back at history, and we can see how they came to pass. We can see what they were talking about, how that they were talking about the Spirit of God being poured out. We can see that in Acts chapter 2. And in his second letter to Timothy, Paul declared that the Holy Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures that Timothy had known from childhood, are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's 2 Timothy 3:15. It is precisely these scriptures that are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Now, I don't need to know everything. We don't need to know all about prophecy to understand what we must do to be saved. It's very, very simple. Even a child can understand. That's why we saw so many children receiving the Holy Ghost at camp. That was just simply amazing. What was it, a 4-year-old or 6-year-old receiving the Holy Ghost for the first time, speaking in tongues at camp? That's amazing. But we do know that we need God, that we need to seek after Him, because He has the times and a purpose and the plan all in His hands. That's what I need to know. Amen. The Old Testament is a testimony to Christ and the church. We see that throughout the scriptures. It was all pointing to Christ, all pointing to Him. You know, someone remarked that one way to judge the skill of a pianist is not only by what notes are played, but also by what notes are not played. Amateur keyboardists are sometimes tempted to play as many notes at once as possible, resulting in a cluttered and unpleasant experience for those who listen. Professional musicians know the value of a clean and even spare approach. When I was learning the drums, I had the hardest time just keeping it simple, because I wanted to try to do everything I could to make it sound just great, do all the rolls, the licks, whatever it took. I wanted to be good at the drums. But what I soon realized was that the simple approach is often the best, because you keep it simple, you keep it plain, and then you just slowly add to it. Just slowly add to your knowledge, to your understanding of something. You know, people like something that is simple and easy to understand. We like to know what we're getting into. We like to know a plan for the day, if we can understand it. If it's easy to understand, then we can approach it right. We can approach it with clarity, with understanding, with confidence. But it's easy to understand that we don't have it all worked out in our life. We look at that. We even look at situations and just say, hey, that was unexpected. But you know, God still has it under control. He still has the plan. He still can work it out. And I do know that He has my life in His hands. I've seen it way too many times that He can just work it out. When there's no hope, when there's just complete mess that oftentimes I made, but He still has a plan. He still has a purpose. And that's something that I can understand. You know, it is significant not only which scriptures or which portions of scripture from the Old Testament are referenced in the New Testament, but which are not. You know, sometimes I was taught, well, what do you hear? What do you see? And what do you not see? Because that can be just as important. And we can see in Isaiah, Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 to explain His ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It's found in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He's saying, this is what I'm about. This is what I have come to do. But Jesus stopped quoting partway through a sentence, because you see in Isaiah 61, verse 2, it continues, and the day of vengeance of our God. Apparently, Jesus did not quote that phrase because in His first coming, He would not fulfill this part of Isaiah's prophecy. He purposely left it out. This is not what I'm about right now. This is not what I've come to do at this point in time. It will come. It's prophecy. It surely will come, but this is not what I'm doing right now. This is not my purpose. See, Jesus, at His first coming, He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We can see that in John 3, verse 17. If we did not have Jesus' use of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, we might think that the day of God's vengeance would be following hard on the heels of the acceptable year of the Lord. But Jesus' use of Isaiah's prophecy indicates that there is a gap of an undetermined length of time between these two events. Such gaps should further discourage us from the vain effort to set dates for the fulfillment of prophecy. See, no man knows the day or the hour. We can trust in God that the prophecy will come true. We just don't know exactly when. If we go to slide number 3, and it reads, the valleys between the prophetic mountain peaks are not about what, but the when. The church age could be compared to a valley between two mountain peaks, a valley of undetermined length. This does not suggest that the Hebrew prophets had no knowledge at all of the coming age of the church, but it does indicate that the period of time between Christ's first and second comings was not revealed to the prophets. See, when Christ came, he came and he brought the gospel. He shared it to us. He shared it to the apostles. They taught it. They preached it. They lived it. And he said, I am coming again, but they didn't know when. It could be next month. It could be the next year. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, just about, and he still hasn't come just yet. There's an undetermined length of time for the church. It was not revealed to the prophets. Further, their vision of the church age was hazy and limited by their partial understanding. This is why it is not helpful for us to try to chart the exact date of Christ's return. Because of the limitations he willingly embraced in the incarnation, Jesus himself did not know the time of his return. We see in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. See, if Jesus did not know the time of his coming, we certainly do not. We can't map it out exactly. We have to trust in him. Our role as we await his return is to look for his appearing, and to occupy until he comes. By analogy, each of us also experiences valleys between the mountain peaks of life. We know there are ups and downs, there are turns, sometimes just what's around the corner, what's there, what's coming. And there are times when we clearly see God at work in our lives. He's provided, he's healed, he's leading us. But there are also periods of time, sometimes a great length, where we see no visible or tangible evidence of God's activity on our behalf. You know, sometimes it's just those periods when God is just silent. And the silence of God doesn't mean sometimes his disapproval of what we're doing. Job cried out to him so many times and received no answer. What was going on? No visible or tangible evidence of God's activity on our behalf. But it would be a mistake to think that God has forgotten us between these periods of spiritual barrenness, suffering, or disappointment. He's not far from any one of us. That's what the scripture promises. That's one of the promises of God, that he's not far from any one of us. But he has a plan and a purpose for each of us. We may not know how long these times will last, but we can know that the day will come when the fog will lift, we'll be able to see clearly God's hand at work in our lives. You know, some of the most trying periods in our lives, we can see, looking back, we can see that God's hand was truly upon us. That he was directing us, that he was leading us, that he was right there supporting us even when we could not see or feel it. But he has been there for us. That is something so precious and so amazing to me. That he can keep us even in our darkest times. And scripture says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are right there with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. God is so good. Asaph nearly lost his faith as he observed the prosperity of the wicked and compared it with his own suffering. We can see that in Psalms chapter 73. But he saw things more clearly, however, when he had gained the eternal perspective. We read in Psalms 73, verses 16 through 19. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. You know, we look at the evil things in this world and see how they are prospering. But see, God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has set them, they are setting themselves up truly for failure because they cannot succeed all the time. Then understood I their end. You know, when we go to the sanctuary of God, when we go to God, He can work it out. He shows us what is coming. He shows us how it can be, how his plan comes to part, how it comes to pass. When I go to the sanctuary of God. Amen. I'm glad there's sanctuary. We can go to sanctuary. We can come to church. We can gain knowledge and understanding of what God is working and doing in our lives. Amen. After his vision was reoriented, Asaph confessed his error. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. In Psalms 73:21-24. Amen. When we go through the trials of life, we can see that God's hand is right there with us. And afterwards, receive me to glory. Amen. We have a hope. We have a purpose. We have a goal of heaven. Amen? Amen. Receive me to glory. You know, sometimes we may be tempted to follow teachings that promise to reveal the date of Christ's return. Many have done so during the last 2,000 years. But all predictions have failed. Further, they will continue to do so. See, God did not choose to reveal the length of the church age or the time of Christ's return, but it would be a waste of time to speculate about these things. It is far more fruitful to busy oneself with the opportunities for Christian service that God places in our path. And it is enough to know with certainty that Jesus is coming. We do not need to know when. Not knowing when means it could be at any moment. You know, the Bible says in the blink of an eye, the very blink of an eye. That's pretty quick. I mean, I haven't tried to time myself, but I can blink pretty fast. And to know that God is coming that fast, as in the blink of an eye, no man knows the day or the hour. That means we have to be ready, be prepared. You know, we see all these people getting ready for the end of the world, different disasters, stuff like that. They're getting prepared. They're getting ready for something. But it is our job to get ready for Christ's return. Prepare to be ready. Not knowing when can be at any moment. Likewise, we may wonder if we will ever come to an end of a trial of our faith. You know, we hear that the trial of our faith makes us closer to God. As gold tried in the fire, you know, it's the fire, it's the heat that brings the impurities out, where they can be taken off and cleaned off and make that gold precious and pure. You know, I've never done it, but my dad has said, you know, you can just sometimes someplace you can go and just pick up a piece of gold off the ground, and it's right there, it's raw, it's in your hand. But just in that raw state, it's not worth a whole lot of money. It has to be refined, it has to be perfected. The trials of our faith, that's what perfects us as saints of God, as children of God. But there is no way for us to know when these painful episodes will conclude. But we do know that they will, that we have an end goal in mind. That God's ways are not our ways, but his ways are perfect. They are right. They are right for our time, for our period of our life. They will not last always, like we see with Job. He had a whole lot of painful experiences, but they didn't last his whole life. And God had a purpose for that, a trial for Job. And at the end, what happened to him? He had twice as much as he had before. And he had been proven by God. Because God had faith in him. God had faith. He had a lot of faith in Job. He said, I'm not going to put on more than you can bear. See, God knows every single one of us, the situations we go through, the trials we face. And he's not going to put more on us than we can bear. But he does have a purpose. He does have a plan for us. And that's to bring us to closer to him. We'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but is such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There's always an escape. God always provides. There's always a ram in the bush, if you will. You see, with Abraham and Isaac, he was going up, God asked him to sacrifice his son, his only son. His promise from God. But he had a purpose. He had a way of escape. And when Abraham faithfully obeyed God, there was a way of escape for him. There's a ram caught in the bush. Amen. We do not know when we will be able to make our escape from the trial, but to know that at some point we'll be able to do so makes the trial bearable as we wait our deliverance. Waiting on God. You know, sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. It's just to wait. I mean, you have to wait for different things for a kid, and he's waiting for Christmas to come. He's waiting for his birthday to come so he can get what he wants. It's the anticipation of what is coming. We are anticipating to going to heaven. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, if we go to the Lord in prayer today, I know we ended a little bit early. But if we go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to have his way in our life. Ask him for his will to be done, that we can trust in him and follow after him.